out, most of us have been watching a lot of TV lately, watching the events in Egypt transpire, and the rather amazing way in which, really without violence, that whole situation has evolved, at least no violence on behalf of those who have been demonstrating there. And there's a genuine excitement in seeing that burst of freedom in a land that has known oppression since the time of the pharaohs. There is a joy and a gladness and a possibility and a hopefulness and all that. Yet we also recognize that with change, there comes fear as well. And as we think about our hopes and our fears, there's a story that we should know that some of us perhaps have heard, but I don't think it got a whole lot of press. On New Year's Eve this past year, there was a bombing attack on a church in Alexandria, a Coptic Christian church. The Coptic church is the Christian church in Egypt, and it goes back almost to the time of Christ. 21 people were killed in that attack. And in the Coptic church, their Christmas celebration comes after ours. It comes on what we call the 12th day, on January 6th. And so there was considerable fear throughout Egypt that there would be violence again against the Christian minority in Egypt. And there arose a groundswell of movement in the Muslim community and to protect those of the Christian faith. And so during Christmas services, scores and scores of Muslims surrounded Christian churches during their worship on Christmas to act as a human shield, to defend their fellow Egyptians from violence. That's a powerful story. And I know in some of the days of the protest, there was a report of some Muslims who were bowing in prayer that were surrounded by Christians holding hands in a gesture of gratitude and similar, offering themselves as a shield in that moment. Now, none of us knows what's going to happen in Egypt, what its repercussions will be in the Middle East, and indeed in our own nation. None of us can tell that. But let us not doubt that within the Islamic faith, there are resources for compassion. There are resources for reaching across even the divide of different religion that I believe are a source of hope for what can come next. So in our prayers, let us remember this powerful story as we pray with hope for what is to come.
Thank you, Quilters, and thank you, God, for Dee. I invite you now all to turn with me to Scripture, to the book of Deuteronomy, the 30th chapter, the 15th verse. We hear these words from the prophet Moses. See, I have set before you today life and prosperity, death and adversity. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I am commanding you today, by loving the Lord your God, walking in his ways and observing his commandments, decrees, and ordinances, then you shall live and become numerous, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns away and you do not hear, but are led astray to bow down to other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall perish. You shall not live long in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Choose life, so that you and your descendants may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying him, and holding fast to him. For that means life to you and length of days, so that you may live in the land that the Lord swore to give to your ancestors, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And turning to the book of Matthew, to the Sermon on the Mount, in the 5th chapter, in the 21st verse, we hear what our Savior has to say about anger. You have heard that it was said to those of ancient times, you shall not murder, and whoever murders shall be liable to judgment. But I say to you that if you are angry with a brother or sister, you will be liable to judgment. And if you insult a brother or sister, you'll be liable to the council. And if you say you fool, you'll be liable to the hell of fire. So when you are offering your gift at the altar, if you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother or sister, and then come and offer your gift. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. All right, this one seems pretty straightforward. The passage in Deuteronomy takes place when the Israelites' wandering days are just about over, and Moses is just trying to cover all of his bases because he knows that death is near. It seems like good advice. Look, guys, we have been wandering the desert for the last 40 years. There was that whole slavery thing before that, so we're here now, so please just don't screw it up. Just do what you're told. That's all you have to do. Choose life. Follow the laws of God and have life. Disobey and perish. Not a hard decision. Choose God. Choose God's rules and it's all going to be fine. Okay, sweet. We got that one all wrapped up then. Except it's never really that simple with God. The laws of God are actually incredibly difficult and demanding. And following the rule of God, walking in God's paths, means following the teachings of Christ, which, in theory, sure. But of all the complex issues at work in the Sermon on the Mount, the section concerning anger is possibly the most challenging of all. Anger is on the same level as murder in terms of judgment? Seriously. I can appreciate that getting along is important, but it seems pretty profoundly crazy to say that muttering epithets at the person who cuts you off in traffic is on the same type of judgment-worthy trespass level as murder. I mean, come on, God. A little perspective, please. Maybe God doesn't really mean it. I mean, sure, if we were perfect, if we were, say, the Son of God, perhaps, it might be reasonable to expect that we could keep the anger to a minimum. But God knows we aren't perfect, not one of us. So we can probably just squeak by on the anger one, right? And yet, God doesn't issue suggestions. God issues commandments. And this particular command, to be reconciled in our hearts to all of our brothers and sisters, this matters. It matters particularly because it relates to a theme Christ repeats all the time, that we are meant to love one another. No questions asked, no exceptions made, just love one another. All the other commands, decrees, and ordinances in the Bible can be boiled down to the commands to love one another and love God. So, while there's not a jury in this world that's going to put a little anger on the same level as murder, Christ is demonstrating just how vital it is that we love one another. Anger and murder both accomplish one thing in common. They dismantle the humanity of the victim, robbing us of the chance to see one another truly as children of God. The act of murder and the act of getting angry at another person both blind us to the purity of God's light that's in each of us, and instead turns it into an ugly question of value, worth, and transactions. When we're angry, we're focused on ourselves and become blind to the humanity of the person on the receiving end of our hostility. When I get angry, I get complete tunnel vision. Whether I'm technically right or not, anger completely disrupts my ability to focus on anything else, least of all, serving God. My anger is about me, my feelings being hurt, my ego being bruised, not about the person at whom I am angry, who may in fact be a little bit of a jerk, or might just be another sometimes wounded soul trying to figure out life. It doesn't matter, because when I'm mad, I can't see them as the child of God that they are. I only see them through the lens of my anger. I only see them in relation to myself. The key then, maybe, is to change how we see ourselves and how we see the people around us. In his text, the prophet, the poet Khalil Gibran writes, "You often say, I would give, but only to the deserving. Well, who are you that men should rend their bosom and unveil their pride, that you might see their worth naked and their pride unabashed? See first that you yourself deserve to be a giver and an instrument of giving. For in truth, it is life that gives unto life, while you who deem yourself a giver are but a witness. And you receivers, and we are all receivers, assume no weight of gratitude, lest you lay a burden upon yourself and upon him who gives." Love, as modeled by God, is not meant to be transactional. We can't earn it, we don't deserve it, and yet still we receive it. We can attempt to mirror it out into the world. We can strive to be worthy of being vehicles of God's love by taking seriously the command to prioritize reconciliation. Christ comes to remind us of the law of love, and it is not easy, not by a long shot. I think Tom Hanks put it best in the movie A League of Their Own when he said, "It's supposed to be hard. If it wasn't hard, everyone would do it. The hard is what makes it great." Okay, so he was talking about baseball, but I think the idea still applies. Part of what makes the life of Christ and being one of his followers so extraordinary is the fact that it isn't easy, but it is wonderful. A few weekends back, several of us went along on the middle school retreat to Bloomington, Illinois. The overall theme of the weekend was that Christ commands us to do difficult things, including loving our enemy and striving to be reconciled with others, those who have wronged us and those whom we have wronged. That seems like a big concept to ask middle schoolers to get, as it is a big concept for anyone to get. But many of our kids were right on board. This means loving big picture enemies, war criminals, genuine bad guys, and more microcosmic villains, the bully at school, the coworker we are convinced has it in for us. And the question a lot of our kids rightly turn to next is, okay, that's nice, but how? How do we love those people? Does that mean we have to be best friends with every jerk we meet? Not exactly. The point is that we have to try our best to be reconciled to them. And reconciliation is a really difficult idea. It does not mean excusing the behavior of people who are cruel. It does not mean choosing to be a victim in the name of self-sacrificial love. It does mean seeing God in others, even others we might not want anywhere near us. As the modern-day theologian Shane Claiborne puts it, it's about looking into the eyes of the one you like least and seeing the one you love. It's about seeing Christ everywhere, seeking justice and working hard to truly honor one another as children of God. It's about praying for our enemies, not against them. Just as Christ suggests, it's about what you do out there and what you do in here, not just what you do in here. Reconciliation to the world, to one another, and to ourselves. Coming to church to learn about God is important. Living like church out in the world is imperative. Try to imagine if you greeted every annoying person in your life with the same warmth as you greet members of your own church family. Imagine giving everyone a genuine benefit of the doubt. We must first be reconciled to our brothers and sisters so our hearts are truly ready to serve. Sometimes We must engage with people who are difficult, people who are unkind, people who don't even recognize when we're trying to be good to them. That doesn't mean we can get away with not loving them. We get to reach out to God's children, all of them, those who are easy to love and those who we find annoying and those who we utterly despise. The point is that before we can offer any service to God, before we can lay our gifts at the altar, we must be reconciled in our own hearts to all our brothers and our sisters. The first and most important requirement is to honor God's law of love. Of course, Moses was right. Choosing the path of God is choosing life, choosing to free ourselves from the weight of anger, from the distraction of bearing a grudge, is the most straightforward way to open our hearts to God's love. Sure, it is difficult, and none of us gets it right all the time, but we are assured that it is well worth the challenge. We cannot have the perfect love for one another that God has for us, but we can model ourselves after it. We can use God's demonstration of perfect, self-sacrificial love to guide and inspire us as we seek to love those we find most difficult and be reconciled with those with whom we are angry. So if you are offering your gift at the altar of life and there remember that your brother and sister have something against you, leave your gift there before the altar, pause your life, and go. Try to love them. Be reconciled to your brother or sister. Be not sidetracked by anger. Follow God's law of love so that you can better receive the love of God. Be reconciled so that you may truly live. Pray with me. God of love, teach us to let go of anger, to love one another, and to see you in every person we meet. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.